Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Well, good morning again to you. So glad that you're here with us this morning. So we are right now in the study on the book of Colossians. And so if you have a document or a booklet that looks like this, this would be a good time to pull that out. If you don't have one of these, they're available in the lobby. You can grab it on your way out today, but it kind of takes you through this series. And so we've broken it up into different sections. And so this morning we are on page number seven in that booklet, the second message in our study in the book of Colossians, which we've titled Always Only Jesus. And so last week we looked at the beginning of this letter from Paul to the church in Colossae. And he was writing to a group of believers who were gathered at the church in Colossae. He'd never been there before, but he was writing as he had heard of them. And one of the things that he had heard of was their faith and their love. It was built on this foundation of hope. And so today, as we start this message out, one of the reasons that I wanted you to hear from this group, this team that just went, is because it's an example of what Paul was talking about in the beginning of the book of Colossians. And in fact, at the beginning of the passage that we're going to look at today, he says, for this reason, for this reason. And so you might be sitting there saying, why would someone give up their New Year's? Why would they take their vacation time over New Year's and go to a foreign country to invest in a group of people that they've never met before? For this reason. It was for this reason, because there was the hope of the gospel that had just grown in their souls, and it's being now expressed in faith and love. And not just in one location, but with anyone that we can encounter, it's being expressed in faith and love. So I'm so grateful for that team, for their willingness to do that. So today we go to chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And here, you're gonna hear Paul praying for this church in Colossae, for the believers in the church in Colossae. He's gonna pray for them. And this is one of those moments when you're reading scripture where you kind of walk away going, that sounded important. You know, like when you're reading scripture and you come across something, you go, whoa, it kind of stops you in your tracks a little bit. This is one of those moments. And so if you're ever wondering, how do I pray? How do I pray for someone else? This is kind of a model prayer that we as believers can adopt into our lives as we pray for other people. So this is Paul praying for the believers at the church in Colossae. And in this, he's gonna introduce some themes that are then gonna be explained in greater detail throughout the rest of the letter. So he's gonna pray for some things that then he's gonna go on to explain in greater detail what those things mean. And so today we have a lot that we're gonna cover, but we're gonna cover it at like a 30,000 foot level, because we can't go all the way into everything. So we're gonna cover it about a 30,000 foot level. But over the series, you're gonna see these themes explored in greater and greater detail as we go deeper and deeper and deeper into this letter. So this is kind of an introduction type prayer to what Paul is ultimately going to be talking about in his letter to the Colossians. So let's start in chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. This is Paul speaking. He says, for this reason also, based on what I just told you, based on your faith, hope, and love, for this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. So I'm gonna give you 3 points this morning. But there are going to be a lot of sub-points to those 3 points. So I try to keep it at 3 points as much as I can, because I think that's about as much as we can ingest as humans. But there's going to be a lot of sub-points that go along with that today as we go a little bit into Paul's prayer for the Colossians. So the first thing that we see here that Paul does in his prayer is he defines knowledge. It's knowledge defined. Knowledge defined. He says this, we are asking that you may be filled with what? The knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I want you to think about the pursuit of knowledge. The pursuit of knowledge. How much do we pursue knowledge? I would say pretty often, right? It's a big part of our life. It's a big part of our world. It's a big part of the way that we live. I want you to think about the amount of input that takes place in your life. The amount of input that takes place in your life. How much is pouring into your life when it comes to knowledge? Here's a couple stats for you. Americans spend an average of 4 hours and 25 minutes on their phones every day. Now, some of that's not knowledge. Some of that's mindless games or whatever it might be. But a lot of that is I'm clicking on an article. I'm scrolling Twitter. I'm on TikTok. For the kids, I'm in Snapchat. You know, whatever it might be. But it's giving me input. It's input. It's input. It's input. It's input. Some of it's from friends where I get advice or I get comments or whatever it might be. Some of it's from a journalist. Some of it's from somebody we don't even know. But it's all this input. June 1980 was the first 24-hour news channel. It was CNN. June of 1980. Some of you remember that. I remember that. It's part of my lifetime. That was the first time we entered into this 24-hour news cycle. Before that, if you remember, you had to like go to the TV at a certain time and you had to be there so that you could hear the news, so that you could watch the news. And before that, it was radio. And there were moments, appointments that you had to make in order to get that knowledge of what was going on in the world. And now it's at our fingertips. Any moment that we want to know, we can get the knowledge. The internet, the takeover, the global communication landscape was so fast. It was so fast. In 1993, the internet telecommunications only were 1% of the information that was in the world was on the internet. Through telecommunications. 1% of telecommunications took place on the internet. By 2007, so from 1993 to 2007, by 2007, 97% of all telecommunications took place on the internet. And now where do you go when you want to find out something? Google. It's a verb, right? I Google it. I just read a story this week as I was scrolling mindlessly through something that there was an air traffic controller who was landing a plane and the pilot called something and the air traffic controller said, well, that means this. And the pilot says, that doesn't mean that. And the air traffic controller's response legitimately was, well, I Googled it and that's what it said. If you want to find out anything, we Google it. We go to the internet. We find it's at our fingertips. There's this ongoing pursuit of knowledge that's taking place in our life. Now, this is crazy. Evidence suggests that the average person, maybe you're an average person, maybe I'm an average person, I don't know, but the average person is consuming around 74 gigabytes of data per day. Now, I don't know how they figure that out. That's smart people. But the average person is consuming around 74 gigabytes of data per day. Now catch this. This is equivalent to the amount of data that an extremely educated individual would process in a lifetime 500 years ago. In a lifetime. So the amount of information that we are taking in on a daily basis in some ways is overwhelming. Because there's so much information. There's so much knowledge. There's so many useless trivia facts that you know, right? And you're sitting there like, why do I know that? Because there's just this deluge of knowledge in our life that influences how we think. That influences how we think. I want you to think about something. So go back 500 years. And let's think about discipleship 500 years ago. How did discipleship take place? Most of the time, it took place the way it was described in Deuteronomy in the Bible, where there was this familial element to it. It was a passing on from grandparent to parent to child, and it just moved through the family. And the information that you got about God, the knowledge that you got about God was passed down within the family. And then it was surrounded by a close-knit, a small community that also spoke into your life. But that was kind of the end of it. And so the knowledge that you accrued about life, or the knowledge that you accrued about God, or the knowledge that you accrued about anything, came from this small group of people. And now think about our world today. Think about the way we accrue knowledge today. How many inputs do you have in your life that are giving you knowledge? How many inputs do you have? If you could even step back and think about it for a second, you probably can't even count. How many inputs? How many people or organizations or ideas are influencing your thinking? And why is that important? Because Paul here is praying. He's praying for the Colossian believers. And what is he praying for? He's praying that they would know God's will. That their knowledge would be of God's will. So think about it for a second. If this was the only book that you ever read, this was singular, you're going to know this book, right? And there aren't going to be other voices that are influencing the way that you think about this book, or how you interpret this book, or the way you read this book. And now think about our world today. The knowledge of God's will is being more and more diluted. It's becoming more difficult to see it, to understand it. It's becoming more confusing because of the amount of voices that are all around it. And that makes sense. That makes sense. And so Paul is praying, even in that time, for the Colossians, that they would have a knowledge of God's will. It's one of the reasons on the back windows that we have this value here at Bible Center. We call it humble learners. Humble learners. And it's led us to our theme for this year, which is be in the Bible. This habit of we need to be in the Bible. And more intentionally, we need to be in the Bible. Because of all the other influences that are in our life, we need to make sure that we are in the Bible. So we are hearing from God so that we can get knowledge of His will. So that we can understand who He is. So he explains this with three things. He says, I want you to know God's will, which is God's character and His intent for creation. It's found in His word. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I want you to have knowledge of God's will. I want you to have knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. President of Appalachian Bible College, where I went to school, says it like this. Knowledge is the information. Wisdom is knowing how to use the information. And understanding is knowing when to use the information. All of them are necessary in our life. It's not just knowing something, but it's knowing then how to use that, applying that is wisdom. And then knowing when to use that is this spiritual understanding. You could say it like this. If I was translating this verse, I could say it like this, that they would be filled with the knowledge of the revelation of God himself through scripture, with a perspective on life in this world that is eternal in nature and in tune with the activity of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual understanding. What is God doing in the world? And how do I take the knowledge of God's will and then apply it to my life? So he's praying that over this group of believers. He's praying that over the Colossians. And so how do you get that? How do I get that? We make sure we're in the Bible so that we know that we know that we know God's will. That we have a knowledge of God's will. Number two, life described. Life described. So he moves from knowledge defined to life described. Because now there's a practical outcome to knowing God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he moves to the next section. Not that you would just know this, but that you would live this. You would live this. And so this is the way that he says it in verse 10. So that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So if you're an English teacher and you diagram sentences, this is your main verb, okay? So if you're marking in your Bibles or you're marking in your booklets, this would be a circle thing, that you walk worthy. This is basically live, that you would live in a way that is worthy of the Lord. And then there are gonna be four participle verbs that come underneath this main verb, describing this main verb, almost like this description of what it means to walk worthy. All right, so this is how he goes. Fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. So if you remember, at the very beginning of the passage, last week we talked about bearing fruit, right? How the gospel leads us to bearing fruit. That's one of the things that it does. And so Paul has two parallel ideas here. They work together, this bearing fruit and growing in knowledge. Bearing fruit and growing in knowledge. And then there's these parallel statements, parallel verbs that go together. They're bearing fruit, impacting, growing in knowledge, understanding. And so you don't really have one without the other. He's combined them in a way that they feed off each other. So as I grow in knowledge, I'm also bearing fruit. And as I'm bearing fruit, I'm growing in knowledge. They work together. They're this tandem, this parallel that is taking place in our life. And so there's understanding and there's also impact. They both go together. And so Paul is praying that over the Colossians. He says, I've heard this of you. I've seen this and heard this of you. As the news of you has come to me, I've heard about this in your life. And so I'm praying that that would continue, that you continue to bear fruit, that you would continue to see impact from the gospel all around the world, and that you would continue to grow in the knowledge of God. So the first two participle verbs are bearing fruit and growing in knowledge. Then he comes to the third one, strengthened with power. Strengthened with power. So three out of the four participle verbs are active in nature and one is passive, meaning that it is happening to you. Well, the others are, you are active in this. This is taking place in your life with strengthened with all power. You know, this weekend is Martin Luther King Jr. holiday for us. And he said this, and it reminds me of what Paul is talking about right here when he's talking about strengthened with all power. Listen to this from Martin Luther King. He says, throw us in jail and we will love you. Bomb our homes, and as difficult as it is, we will love you. But be assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. And one day, we will win our freedom. We will not only win our freedom for ourselves, we will so appeal to your heart and your conscience that we will win you in the process, and our victory will be a double victory. What is the fruit in that statement? Well, some of us might look at it and say, well, the fruit is the civil rights movement and what took place in our country. And I would say, no, that's the outcome of the fruit. The fruit is love. The fruit is love. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so Paul is praying here for endurance, that God would strengthen you to endure. And that strength comes from him, and it comes from his Holy Spirit working in your life so that as you face the things that you're gonna face, you would have strength to endure and to do it with joy. And to do it with joy. And to trust that ultimately God is the one who's in charge of the outcome. But he's gonna produce fruit in our life. But don't get it twisted. The fruit is love. The fruit is faith. The fruit is hope. That's the fruit that the gospel produces in our life. And so Paul is praying, I want you to bear fruit. I want you to have this love of Christ. I want you to grow in his knowledge so that when you are strengthened, you can endure what's going on in your life. Don't forget, Paul is writing this from prison. And so if anyone can speak to that, and if anyone can speak to being strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit as they are enduring this life and the hardships of this life, it's the Apostle Paul as he's writing this letter from prison under the leadership and the oppression of Rome in his day. So that you have great patience and endurance. God will give you the strength to endure. And then the fourth verb is how he sums it up. He says, giving thanks. Giving thanks. That you would celebrate that anything that takes place is for the glory of God. Giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about what I bring to the table or what you bring to the table. It's not about my goodness or my abilities or my skill set. It's about God and what he's doing. So he gives me strength to endure through his Holy Spirit. And I bear fruit and I grow in the knowledge and the wisdom of God. But ultimately, at the end of it, any impact, any outcome, any change that's taken place is at the heart level. And that's God. And so I glorify him for changing the lives and changing the hearts of people. As the gospel goes forward, it's not me that's going forward. It's God that's going forward. It's his work that's going forward. It's his work that's changing hearts. Martin Luther King understood that. We're going to win you with love. We're going to win you with love. Third thing that we see here in Paul's prayer is the plan designed. The plan designed, or salvation designed. He goes on, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Three things that the Father did in this section. The first thing is he enabled. The Father enabled. If you go back all the way to the beginning of the letter, Paul addresses the letter, he says, to the saints in Colossae. Remember that from last week? To the saints in Colossae. Paul and Timothy, to the saints in Colossae. And so we talked about how that is calling out a people group. It's a group of people who have been made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus. And so this prayer, what Paul is saying here, that that whole plan to create this people group called the church, that's going to be an eternal people group, that whole plan was enabled by the Father. He literally says, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. This is as a result of what the Father is doing. God the Father is active, and he is enabling you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. But it gets better. He says, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So the second thing that we see here is that the Father has rescued us. He has rescued us. And then the third thing is, if that wasn't enough, he's also transferred us. You guys know I love boating. So anytime I get a chance to talk about boating, I'm in. So here's how I want you to imagine it, okay? So you're out on the water and a storm comes up and you find yourself in the water and you're getting knocked around by the waves and you're not really sure what to do, and you're at that moment where it's like, help, help, I need help. You need rescued. And so the image here is of the Father reaching down and pulling you into the boat. He's rescued you from the state or the position that you were in, where you were drowning. The same thing applies spiritually. We were dead in our sins, and so the Father has rescued us from our sin. He's rescued us from our sin. So he's pulled you in the boat. But more than that, he has taken the boat to shore. He's transferred us. He's transferred us. So not only has he pulled us in the boat, but he's also taken the boat to shore, so we're safe forever. So he enabled this plan. He built this plan. He designed this plan. And then he rescued us from where we were, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. The actions of the Father in our life. There's beauty to that. But now, at the end of this prayer, we meet Jesus. So Paul's kind of built up to this moment. And the rest of chapter 1 is going to introduce us to Jesus. Who Jesus is, and what he has done, and what he is doing. At the close of our passage today, in verse 14, he says, in him we have redemption. And that him, you can circle that, put an arrow back to the Son. Paul transitions, he's talking about the Father. And now he says, I need you to meet Jesus. I need you to meet Jesus. And just wait until you hear about Jesus. And the first thing that I want you to know as I'm praying for you is that in him, in Jesus, in the Son, we have redemption. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the Father enabled the plan, and the Father rescued us, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son. But what did Jesus do? He redeemed us. And redemption is this word that just means bought, purchased. I used to work at Putt-Putt Golf and Games. I don't know if you remember that, down in Rock Lake when I was in high school. Fantastic place. And one of my least favorite places to work at Putt-Putt Golf and Games was the ticket counter, because kids would come up with like 9,000 tickets and you had to count all of them. And then we got a machine that was amazing, and you just stuck them in the machine and it counted for you. What were they doing? They were redeeming. Some of it, you know, they wanted the little pencil or they wanted the stuffed animal or they wanted the bike, whatever it might have been. But they were exchanging that ticket for the item that had value. Jesus redeemed us because you matter to him. He loved you so much. He loved you so much that he was willing to sacrifice his own blood. So that you would be saved. And as we meet Jesus today and over the next couple weeks, as we look deeply into who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is doing, the message here at the beginning of Colossians is Jesus died for you. He loved you so much that he died for you. He gave up his own life, he gave up his own blood, so that you could know him, so that you could know God, so that you could have an eternity with him. And so if you've never trusted Christ, put your faith in Christ, have your hope in Christ. Make today that day. Meet Jesus today. Can we pray together? God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your word, how it teaches us, how it gives us knowledge of your will. Pray that you'd give us wisdom and understanding as we seek to live it out. Pray for anyone in this room, anyone online that doesn't know you, that today they would give their life to you, that they'd be grateful, that they would come to know you and your redemption of their life. We'll give you the glory. Because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.